I do not understand microwave ovens. Does anyone here understand how a microwave oven actually works? Leroy, you know? George, see, all my, and Bob, all the techie people are like, I totally know how it works. It's no big. I remember when they first came out, it was this magical device that you put cold food into, and then you hit a couple buttons, and the food gets hot. And I remember asking, well, how does it get hot? And they go, well, there's small, teeny tiny waves, micro waves that go through and heat it up. And I just declared witchcraft. It's the devil that's heating my food. It's science. I've tried now again, and then my dad, God bless him, he was part of the group also that you can't stare at the food because your face will get microwaved. That might explain a lot with me. It's a shocking. I totally do not understand microwaves. It makes absolutely no sense to me whatsoever. I do enjoy throwing metal objects into microwaves. I think that's fun. If you have never done that, I invite you to try that. No, I am just kidding. Don't do that. I'm going to get a lawsuit, and that'll be fun, fantastic. Have you ever put a CD into a microwave? Oh, Rich was excited. Yeah. If you ever put a CD into a microwave, it will, like, lightning from the devil will come down and zap and give like this pattern on the back of a CD. But don't do it, okay? Talk to Rich, he'll send you a picture of what it looks like. There are so many things in this world that I truly and utterly do not understand how they work, but I do know one thing. They work. I put my food in the microwave, hit a button, and my food is hot. I put a flat microwave popcorn bag in there. I hit the popcorn button, and magically, through the power of witchcraft, the kernels start popping. And then afterwards, it's done, and I open up the bag, and there is all these perfectly popped kernels of corn. It astounds me. It works. Now, do we have to fully understand things in order to follow them and know that they're true? No, this is the problem that I think a lot of people have in certain concepts of Christianity. They get hung up on things I don't understand, so obviously, since I can't understand it, it must not actually be true. I don't understand prayer. I honestly don't. I have studied prayer ad nauseum. I have no idea how in the world that whole concept works. There are times when I have a need in my life and I do not pray, and God, because He is omniscient and loving, gives me something I don't even ask for, though I should have asked for it. There are other times when I pray with a fervency, with a passion, with a belief that something is going to happen, and nothing actually happens. There's times I've prayed for people's healing, instantaneously healed. There's times that I prayed for protection over people's lives, instantly they're protected. And then there's other times that it just doesn't quite do what I want it to do. And then I get confused. Why do I have to ask for something that God already knows that I want? And God already knows more about what I want and what I actually really need better than I actually know it myself. So how in the world does this thing called prayer work? I don't know. But I do know this. God has commanded us to pray. God has invited us to enter into a conversation with Him to pray. So I do it. Not fully understanding how it actually works. This is the problem that a group of people are having as they come to Jesus with a very important question, a question by the way, that I still receive to this day. I just received this question, I think about 3 months ago. Someone emailed me this question, and I just emailed him back this passage of Scripture. It comes from a group of people. They're known as the Sadducees, and they don't believe in the resurrection of the body. That's an interesting concept because the Christian faith revolves around this concept of the resurrection. We celebrate Easter when Jesus Christ was resurrected from the dead. It shows up in a lot of our creeds where we say, I believe in the resurrection. We're going to sing that a little bit later. We trust that somehow or other we are going to be resurrected. But the Sadducees didn't believe it. So they wanted to come to Jesus and they wanted to ask him a question that was rather disingenuous, a question that really wasn't going after what the Sadducees were after. What they were trying to do is trap Jesus in such a way to prove the ridiculousness of the resurrection. They had a question that they had prepared that proved that there was no such thing as a resurrection, and it all had to do with marriage. Here's how it goes. I'm in verse 23. That same day, the Sadducees who say there is no resurrection, this is giving us the hint that the topic under discussion is not really about marriage in heaven, but it's about the resurrection. So Jesus is going to not only answer the question that they asked, but also answer the question they didn't ask. They came to him. They said, Teacher, they said, Moses told us that if a man dies without having children, his brother must marry the widow and have children for him. We don't have this rule today. You know, it's just the way it is. If you don't have children, the inheritance you can give to essentially anyone you want. But back in those days, having male children was the way the inheritance would go on. So if a woman, her husband dies, then the brother of the man who died must go and sleep with the woman. Sleep with his sister-in-law until she produced a male offspring. This was just the way it was. So they came to him and they said, well, imagine that a guy dies without having children. His brother is supposed to marry her and have children. Now, there were 7 brothers among us. The first one married and died. And since he had no children, he left his wife to his brother. The same thing happened to the second and third brother, right on down to the 7th. So every time she married, the guy died before a child actually was born. Now, I don't know about you. I'd be a little bit worried about the woman. Like, how in the world did you go through 7 brothers? Like, she is the black widow. Like, I would be like, if I was brother number 7, I'd be like, nope, I'm out. My wife will kill me. If not, you will. I'm out. But this is, again, the purpose of this question is not about marriage in heaven. Though, again, Jesus is going to answer the question about marriage in heaven. But what they're trying to prove is it is ridiculous to say that there is a heaven, that there is a resurrection of the dead. So verse 27, finally the woman died. Now then, at the resurrection, whose wife will she be of the 7 since all of them were married to her? Sounds a little complicated, right? Is it just going to be one big house and there'll be like 7 rooms for each of the wives and then, you know, the guy just hangs out with each one of them one day a week. I don't know, is there weeks in heaven? I'm not too sure. But this is a great question because people still ask this today. For those of you that maybe have experienced a divorce, have you asked yourself the question, when I get to heaven, who am I going to be saddled with? Am I going to be stuck with the lousy ex-husband who is a deadbeat and who is nasty and who I hate with a burning passion and who I'm hoping maybe I don't have to worry about because maybe he's going the opposite direction? You know, maybe he's in the smoking section as opposed to the non-smoking. And so, but what happens if both of them are Christian? Like, have you ever thought how many, like, isn't this a good question? This is a great question. Like I said, I just got asked this question literally 3 weeks ago, and it was from a young adult. It was really funny, who is dating a guy, and I think she's starting to think of, well, you know, I'm going to be with this person, as we say, till death do us part, but then what happens when death does part us, what happens? Am I, like she's starting to think, I have to spend the rest of my life here with them. Does that mean I have to also spend the rest of eternity with them as well? I mean, that's a pretty big commitment, don't you think? Yeah. You're like, wow, putting it in perspective, my marriage ain't too bad. You know, I just have to, yes, Harold, yeah. Okay. If one of the brothers was already married, the law still requires him to go and sleep with his sister-in-law and provide offspring. Oh, yeah. So, yeah, it doesn't matter if the guy was married or not. It's, yeah. And this is the reason why the book of Ruth is such an interesting book, because Ruth is widowed, and there's a guy who is supposed to fulfill the obligations, and then he comes to find out, holy cow, she's wealthy because she has this inheritance from that. So this is fantastic. And then it's disclosed, oh, well, actually, you also get a mother on top of it. And he's like, oh, you know what? I better not do that. My wife might kill me. And so that's the reason why he passes. And then Boaz is the one that steps in. So this was just how it was. It was super important to have offspring. So have you ever thought about that? Like, also, how old are you going to be when you're in heaven? What? Old? Yeah, do you wonder this? Like, you want to be young. Like, Marge is like, put me back. What age? What age? 20? 20? How about our youth up there? Joshua, how old do you want to be when you go to heaven? How old do you want to be when you are in heaven after you live a long and wonderful lifetime and don't die early so that I'm not sad? What? Not 25? You want to be a child? Wait, Faith says 32. You don't even know what 32 is like. 32. Is there 30? Someone here who's 32? They can maybe talk to her? Okay, I'm thinking about it. Still young enough. 40. I could not follow the logic. I am really sorry, but that's okay. Yeah, yeah. Daisy, what age do you want to be? She was very happy at 6. Life was good at 6. You took naps, you had cookies and punch, you know, and it's all downhill from 6. It's like, oh, 6. I can't turn 7. This is terrible. My life is over. Rich? I think it would be kind of cool. You'd be like, I'm going to turn 77 and maybe 777. And you're like, let's give it a try. You stay up at night thinking about this stuff? Yeah? Twenty-seven. Yeah, stay in the 20s. I think that's a good, you know, in my brain, that's how old I still am. It's kind of crazy. These are the types, George, what? Yes.
They were not young.
How do you know they were not young? You don't know, yeah, just, right. Yeah, we did the Mountain of Transfiguration, and it's like, oh, and then Moses and Elijah appeared, and we always ask the question, how did Peter, James, and John know it was Moses and Elijah? Did they have, like, little name tags? You know, it's like, oh, wait, I saw this on Instagram. This is great. Moses and Elijah are back. Yeah, Moses had perfectly parted hair. That's brilliant, Richard. That joke is from Richard Manning. That is not my joke. So I don't know. These are the things that you start wondering about the Christian faith, especially heaven, because none of us here have absolutely no idea what heaven is really about. And I know for a fact that if Jesus were here right now to answer your questions, he would look at you and say, you're asking the total wrong questions. You have no idea what you are talking about. Because essentially, listen to what he says. So Jesus replied, you are wrong. Isn't that great when Jesus is like, wrong, try again. You are in error because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God. Because this is the whole point. The Sadducees are trying to disprove the resurrection, so they come up with a ridiculous argument to somehow disprove the resurrection. And Jesus says, the problem is you're just wrong. You haven't read scriptures, which would be the Old Testament, which the Old Testament is very clear about the resurrection. I think it's clear, especially for people looking backwards. Not quite so clear people looking forwards. He says, but you don't even understand the power of God. It's the same thing that we have now. To this day, I get questions. Is it okay for a person, a Christian, to be cremated? Because you start thinking it through. You're like, well, let's see, if I'm cremated, and then there's just a bunch of ashes, and then if those ashes are then scattered at sea, and then Jesus comes back, he's going to be like, dude, I totally wanted to resurrect you, but I can't find all your pieces. Like, they're all over the place. Amen. Yeah, is this something you struggle with? Yeah. And then you start to forget the power of God. Is God able to find you and who you are and be able to do something with you? Yeah. Where is Abraham? He's dust. We might have some of him on our shoe today because we don't understand the power of God. This is the reason why I think a lot of people have problems with the creation account. That somehow Jesus, God, and the Holy Spirit spoke and it came into being. Some people are like, I don't understand. How could God create the world in 6 days? And I go, I don't understand. Why did it take God that long? That does not make sense to me. How long could it have taken God to do all that? 6 milliseconds. Who knows? But that's how we start doubting the power of God. And if nothing else that you get out of this, there are things that we do not understand but are true. And even if we don't understand it, it's okay. Understanding is not a prerequisite for obedience. Understanding is not a prerequisite for belief. You can find something totally strange and follow it and believe it and conform your life to it. This is where I think a lot of Christians struggle. Because they're worried, as I share my faith, if someone finds out that I'm a Christian, they're going to ask me some weird question, and I'm not going to know what to say, and I don't really understand this. Is there anyone here, by any chance, who fully comprehends the depth of God's love for them? I mean, we try. We throw out certain things that maybe match that. We throw out, well, with the love that we have for a spouse, or maybe the love that we have for a kid, maybe the love we have for a dog, all these things that show love, but it still doesn't fully encapsulate the love of God. But does that make it any less true? I can't fathom the love that God has for babies. They're stinky, smelly, gross, they puke a lot, they demand a lot, they pull your hair, they make messes, they're noisy, they're ugly. They are. I know, your babies were beautiful. I remember my kids came out, I'm like, holy smokes, what is this thing? It's an alien baby. Now, did I love that child? And was the love of my child based upon how the child looked? What did the child do that merited the love? Does that child understand the love I have for it? No. Does that make him understanding it less valuable, less valid? You do not need to understand it to believe it. And you don't need to understand it to follow through on it. This is what Jesus is trying to get to. So you don't understand the power of God. I'm in verse 30. At the resurrection, people will neither marry nor be given in marriage. Okay, so I just really have bad news. There's no marriage in heaven. It's... Honey, I love you, and I don't know what to, like it breaks my heart, like, because part of me is wondering, well, what are we going to do? And so I start thinking, if I'm not hanging out with her, who am I hanging out with? Maybe I'm hanging out with the kids, but they're married, but they're not going to be married, but then they're going to have kids. So what, and this is the problem, we start tying ourselves in knots and we go, I don't understand, what are we going to do? And if Jesus were here, we'd say, you don't get it. You're not comprehending the power of God. As I said, there's been many a times I've tried to describe certain things to people and they just don't get it until they actually experience it. You know, I remember trying to tell Jacob as he's getting ready to college what college is like. I did everything I could, but I know for a fact that he went and he was like, holy cow, this is totally different than I ever imagined. I'm like, exactly. No matter how much I tried to explain it, the only way that you could really, truly understand it is to experience it. I remember in seminary, people said, you will never, ever truly know the love that God has for you until you have a child of your own. And I was very offended by that. I'm like, I can know God's love. I'm married and I got... No, there is another depth of love. I remember one guy asked me, he goes, I don't understand. Like, if I have one kid and I love this kid 100%, and this is what he's... This is no joke. He goes, actual quote. He goes, I'm really worried to have a second kid because what's going to happen? I now have to split my love between two children. Parents, is this what we do? No, there's no, I don't, it's a fear when that second one's coming. Yeah, and it's not, I don't know how it works, but somehow the capacity to love two unique individuals, 100%, great. Three, oh, I was worried to go to three. Go from man-on-man defense to zone defense. I didn't know what to do. I'm like, am I going to love three? And you know this. I mean, my three children are as different as anything could be. Do I love them with all my heart? How is that possible? They're so different. Okay, so now we're starting to get something. But that's the problem we have. We try to make God in our own image. We try to make heaven just a glorified earth. I don't know about you. I don't want a glorified earth for heaven. I don't want it. So what is heaven going to be like? I have no idea. So there's no marriage in heaven. So before you die, make sure you give a goodbye kiss to your spouse. And I know that what you're saying is this sounds bad, but don't worry, because does God know your heart? Does God know what you need? Is heaven going to be better or worse than earth? Better. If you said worse, come and talk to me. You might be in the smoking section. This is important. So that's why he says, you're neither going to marry nor be given in marriage. They will be like the angels in heaven. What does that mean? Well, I don't know. I don't know what the angels do. Sit on a cloud and play a harp? No, they don't. This is why it's hard. That's the reason why he's looking at the Sadducees and saying, you don't believe in the resurrection because you have a hard time thinking that anything could be better than here on earth. But there's something better for you. You're just trying to make heaven a glorified earth. Take everything that you have now and just make it better. No. Heaven is unlike anything that we have ever experienced. And I'm pretty confident no one in here has experienced heaven yet. And that's great. And when you get there, it will be amazing. It will be amazing. And then he goes and he just hammers this point. Because again, the question they asked is not technically about marriage. Jesus was so wonderful in this. This is one of the times when Jesus actually like is a good guy, so to speak, because he actually answers what's being asked. But then he goes a little bit deeper. And he says, but about the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what God said to you? I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Right? Best example I had was, I heard this example. They said, if I came up to you, Mike, and I said, I was a friend of your father's. What would that mean? Either, A, I was a friend, and then we had a falling out, and something happened, and I'm no longer a friend, or B, he passed away. Because that's how we talk. But if I say, I am a friend of your father's, that's an ongoing relationship. And that's what Jesus is saying. God is the God. God was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. No, it's all in the present tense. That means Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were living. How were they living? It's impossible. Their bodies were in the ground. I know, isn't that crazy? But you don't understand the power of God. None of us here do. It can happen when you pass away, your body stays here and you go with the Lord. Wait a second. You mean our essence, who we are, somehow is then with God, but our body is not there yet? Yeah, that's right. And it's really crazy. I think we've gotten a little bit of an understanding nowadays when I take a flash drive and I load it up with hundreds of thousands of pictures on it. And then I weigh that flash drive. How much does it weigh? It weighs the same as an empty flash drive. And that's amazing. So who you are, in essence, is not your body, though we try to make it that way. God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And when the crowds heard this, they were astonished at his teaching. I'm going to switch the order because I think that there's three stories. This one and then the greatest commandment, whose son is the Christ. And the whose son is the Christ is another example of where Jesus is trying to let them know. There are things that you cannot comprehend. I really so badly wanted, I love math. Everyone knows this. I love math. I think math is the greatest subject of all time. You don't always find the answer. And I remember one time I was trying to teach my kids the quadratic formula, right? And, you know, they were three, and they were having a really hard time figuring this thing out. I'm like, it's okay. You know, negative b plus or minus square root of b squared minus 4ac all over t. Just plug in those numbers, and you got it. And they're like, juice? Can you explain the quadratic formula to a three-year-old? Leroy's like, yes, you can. Will they understand it? You can't. Yeah, they won't understand it. And this is where Jesus once again throws something out. He's trying to help them see. You're trying to comprehend massive amounts of stuff that you will never understand until you actually experience it. But just because you don't understand it does not mean it's not true. So skip forward, you got with verse 41. And while the Pharisees were, which is also one of the funniest things. So we had the Sadducees, the greatest commandment. We've got the teachers of the law. And then we've got the Pharisees. These are three totally divergent groups of people all showing up. This would be the equivalent of, you know, the Republicans and the Democrats and the Green Party all came together and ganged up to fight this one evil power. You know, that would be kind of what's going on here. So the Pharisees, they gathered together and asked, what do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? So the Messiah. Whose son is he? Who's his dad? And they said, the son of David. That was their number one standard thing, you know, the response. He's the son of David. Well, he said to them, how is it then that David, speaking by the Spirit, calls him Lord? For he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. And that doesn't make any sense because partially we don't know what's going on with the Greek. And he's saying, Yahweh said to my master, sit at my right. So how is that possible that David, being the son of the Father, but is also the Father of the Son? And I know right now you're sitting here going, I don't understand anything you're saying. And I would say, I agree. I mean, this is one of these weird, complicated theological arguments that Jesus is trying to make a point. He's saying, it's very hard for you to comprehend what I'm talking about. You can't even determine who is the Father of the Messiah. Is it Yahweh or is it a living human being? We often ask that around Christmas. Who was Jesus' father? Was it Joseph or was it God the Father? And you start trying to do some mental gymnastics, you can't seem to find an answer. It's very difficult. It's hard. We can't comprehend this. But just because we don't understand it doesn't mean it isn't true. Just because we don't understand how Jesus was born from someone who had never had any sort of romantic relationship with someone else doesn't mean that it wasn't true. Just because we may not understand how God could create the world in 6 days doesn't mean that it isn't true. Though we cannot understand, how is it possible that we will die and be with Jesus but our body remains here? We don't understand it, but that doesn't mean it isn't true. We may not understand, how is it possible that God's going to somehow reconstruct our body and how old is our body and will I have, I hope I have hair again. And will my love handles be gone? And God said, no, you don't understand. It's all going to be made new. Well, what does that mean? Well, you're just going to have to trust me, but I really want to understand this. And God's saying, no, you don't need to understand it to know that it's true. Just believe. I have you. Know this. I love you. You know that I use Mark Thomas as an example all the time. Does Mark Thomas comprehend for one iota the amount of love that I have for him? He's not even close. Yeah, granted, I feed him food and sometimes, bad food. But, I love him. I was like, here you go, have some soda. And he's like, ooh, soda. And he drinks it all. And then, does he even understand? No. But does that make my love for him any less valid or any less true? No. You do not need to understand it, but just know this. It's true. Does my son know that I'm going to always pick him up? Does my son know that I'm always going to somehow be there? Is there some semblance of, yeah, my father loves me, even though he may not be able to express it? It's in there. And I know for a fact he does not understand it, but it is true. You may be thinking to yourself, God cannot love me. It is impossible. And I have to tell you, it is. How can God forgive all my sins? I still haven't figured out, how does God forget? I thought he was all-knowing. So you come and you confess your sins, and God's like, what is this sin? I haven't even seen this one before. There's certain things that God does that amaze, and I can't figure it out. How does he forgive our sins and forget them? Amazing. And then this gives us what we do from there. So going back to verse 34, again, I love it. See, these people are coming up to Jesus like, ooh, I've got a theological question that's totally going to trip him up. Hello, God in the flesh. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. So yeah, the Democrats got silenced, so the Republicans show up. And one of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question, teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Because we ask ourselves, how many commandments are there? Yeah, we always say 10, but there's 623. 623 commandments in the Old Testament. If you go through it, there's lots of them. Tons of them, and you're thinking to yourself, well, which one's the most important, right? Same question I get all the time. Which child do you love the most? Well, obviously Mark Thomas. I mean, he's totally right. Now, is Mark Thomas my favorite? No. So that some days, is Jacob my favorite? Is Joshua my favorite? No, that's what they're trying to get at. Like, God, there's 623 commandments, Jesus. Just tell us which one's the most important, because they wanted to trip him up. They wanted to see if he would slip. They wanted to see if they got the answer right. And it would be an interesting thing after you read the whole Old Testament. Wouldn't it be great if we had a summary statement of the Old Testament? Who here would like that? Yeah. Some people are like, the Old Testament is so confusing. Yes, it is, because you start slogging through, you get to Leviticus, and you're like, oh, please make the pain stop. And then Jesus comes along and gives you the answer. You ready for it? So which one is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And you have a little text note there, because some manuscripts say, and with all your strength. So wait a second. We're going to sum up the Old Testament. What is the sum of the Old Testament? Love God. That's pretty powerful. But he doesn't stop there, because sometimes it's easy for us as people who are lovers of God to say, okay, well, great, I'll just love God. I'll go to church and I'll pray and I'll do this, but we don't have any sort of connection with the people around us. And this is why, again, Jesus is God and I am not. And again, thank you, Jesus. Because normally when Jesus gets asked a question, what does Jesus normally do? He asked the question back. So I was expecting, Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? And he'd be like, I don't know. What do you think is the greatest commandment? That's what I'm waiting for. But Jesus, it's almost as if, people, listen up. This one's big, because I'm actually going to answer the question. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, with all of your strength. It's not just about actions, it's about thoughts. It's not just about thoughts, it's about your heart. It's not about your heart, it's also about your hands. It's everything within you. Love God. And this is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Is this clear? You know, I know that everyone, I always get always chuckle. We did it too. Mission statement. Anyone here? Can anyone here recite our mission statement? It's actually on the screen every single Sunday when you first arrive. Now, some of you always show up late, so I'll give you a pass. Oh, you wrote it down? Joyfully knowing, seeking, and loving God and others. Wait, love God and love others? You what? That's crazy. I don't know why we added all those extra words. We could have just said love God, love others. But, you know, there's also, we wanted to define it because, you know, this concept of loving God and loving others is really hard for us. And you have to love others as you love yourself. And again, this is where part of the problem lies because some of us really don't love ourselves. And I'm not going to get into any, you know, Dr. Phil, you know, just love yourself better and then you'll be, you know, if you, and this is why, again, if you get nothing else out of church and out of Scripture, it's that God loves you so much. And we continue to somehow complicate that. We complicate it by looking at our actions. We complicate it by examining our thoughts. If you truly comprehended the love that God had for you, you would never in a million years insult yourself, put yourself down, denigrate yourself, hurt yourself, be mean to yourself. You wouldn't. It just wouldn't be there. That's how much God loves you. And if you truly understood the depth of love that God has for you, you would treat the people around you with incredible amounts of love. Why is that? Because the same love that God has for you, they have for them. Kids, this is, your parents are not perfect. I get it. They're not. They are frail human beings that have lots of faults, but God loves them. Parents, I know your kids are rotten, especially mine. No, I love them. I love you, Josh. I love you. They're not perfect. They make mistakes. Husbands, your wives are not perfect. They never will be. But do you understand the depth of love God has for your wife? Wives, I know. He doesn't listen. I know. I get it. He says he's going to fix that kitchen sink, and it's, you know, been 3-4 years since it's been asked. He still hasn't done it. I get it. He's... Do you understand the depth of love God has for them? Now, if you really want your noodle cooked, what is the depth of love God has for the city of Fullerton? What is the depth of love God has for someone who doesn't believe in Him? What is the depth of love that God has for someone who doesn't look, act, or talk like us? And it is so easy to once again say God loves us and no one else, and we've got to be very careful with that type of thinking. And maybe we need to start saying, how can we also love others? I think we start to learn how to love others when we understand how much God loves us. And when you have that permeating every fiber of your being, the actions come. I guarantee you're never going to fully understand it. I've studied this for I don't know how long. I still feel like I'm just scratching the surface. Just when I think that maybe I've got it, something happens and I realize, oh, I really don't. God loves you with all of His heart and with all of His soul and with all of His mind and with all of His strength. And now we return that and we love Him and we love others. I don't care if you understand it. It's true. We pray. Father, forgive us because we get stuck on these things. We ask these weird existential questions and we want to understand how things work and we want to figure out what heaven's like and who am I going to be married to, and will my kids recognize me, or, you know, what is that going to be like? And you say that we're not even close to what it actually means. So I pray that you would help us to just simply have the faith like a child that receives this incredible love that you have for us. And thank you that though we don't understand it, we believe it and we trust it because you have declared it to be true. We pray this in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.